Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 31 and going through verse 36. Then Jesus said to those, the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What's in a name? For some of us, a whole lot. For others, not so much. A name can mean identity or signal the loss of identity. The name given at birth may be a precious gift, or it may be a painful burden. The choice to change a name, say, at a wedding, at a marriage, this can be like stepping into a beautiful new day, or a leap into a terrifying unknown, or a concession to convention, or an escape from abuse. I'm intrigued by personal names in other cultures and languages. For people from Latin America, maybe you know this, very often they'll have two surnames or last names, one from the father and the other from the mother. In Russia, it's very common for people to have a middle name based on the father's name, so that if some guy named Ivan had a son and a daughter, his son's middle name would be Ivanovich, and his daughter's middle name would be Ivanova. Oh, I didn't say that right, did I? Ivanovna. My mother's cousin, Joe, he was Joseph Anthony Giovanelli, and his father was Anthony Joseph Giovanelli, whose father was Joseph Anthony Giovanelli, and I don't know how much further back it went. People from Iceland have last names that are usually based on their father's given name and sometimes on the mother, on the mother's, with an ending of son or daughter. This can lead to a name that sounds familiar to us, like Johansson, as in Johan's son. And to be fair, they'll do this with daughters and give names that combine the father's name with the word for daughter. So there's this cellist and composer I like, Hildur, whose full name says who her father and mother are by their first names, and her name is, let's see if I can get this right, don't correct me for my Icelandic pronunciation, Hildur Ingveldardóttir Guðnadóttir. Hildur, Ingveld's daughter, Guðni's daughter. Kind of neat. In the Bible, names mean a lot. They say something about who one is, or what one does, or where one comes from, or to whom one belongs. Isaac, laughter. Esau, Harry. Peter, rock. Jesus, God saves. What's in a name? One day, Jesus was, indirectly but deeply, dealing with names and naming and belonging. He had said to some people, ones who had been impressed by him, who had seen in him something to accept and believe, who had within them something that could be called faith, he had said to them that continuing to follow him and obey him would make them able to see the truth. And those now famous words, "The truth will make you free." This confused them. This bothered them. "Free," they asked. "What do you mean, free? We are not free. We are not, never have been slaves. We are descendants of Abraham. We are his sons. We are his family. They didn't get it. They didn't get that Jesus was speaking, as he so often did, not on a literal level, not about physical things, perceptible things, but on a figurative level, about spiritual matters, things perceptible not by the eyes, but by heart and able to perceive by God. Here Jesus was talking about spiritual slavery. He was talking about bondage to sin. He was declaring their slavery to and mastery by sin, and identifying himself as the one who would liberate them. And in doing so, he challenged their assumptions about belonging, about identity, about names. What's in a name? They were, it seems to me, acting out a long-repeated pattern of behavior seen with people, not only people who are religious, but even by those people who are, even not only by those who are not religious, but even by those who are religious. And that is the tendency to take great pride in one's belonging to a group. As if that's all that matters. With nothing else needed, no commitment, no action, no growth, no depth. Two such people who are by no means few in number. All that matters is the name one has. Just that alone is valued. The branding, the tribal identity. But Jesus wants more. More than brand loyalty. More than group identity. More than tribalism. More than pious sects and religious ghettos. What he wants is for us to find our belonging in him. What he wants is for us to share in his inheritance. What he wants is for us to bear his name. But Jesus not only wants, more than that, he gives. He gives welcome. He gives belonging. He gives identity. He gives purpose. He gives himself. His giving, his gift, is so that you may belong to him, with him, sharing his love, being his lambs, bearing his name. Recall those beautiful words from the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What's in a name? We have a name, Trinity Reformed Church. We have a name I love. I love that name, Trinity Reformed Church. But we've got to admit, many don't get it. Not the Trinity, not the Reformed, not the church. But let's leave aside for this sermon, leave aside the lack of understanding of either the first word or the third word, that many people don't get Trinity is unsurprising. Perhaps a good number here, maybe with them. And church is complicated no matter where you are. Reformed, that's really not understood. Every so often, we get mail at the church addressed to Trinity Reform Church. No ED at the end of Reform. Maybe they couldn't afford those letters. Maybe they think we're a synagogue, reform synagogue. Maybe they think we're a correctional institution for juvenile delinquents. Years ago, when I was in high school, the father of a friend of mine had some fun with the name of some of our denomination's churches. He was just kidding, of course, having fun with words as I sometimes do, musing on the Dutch Reformed Church and the Dutch Reformed churches from which our own church and our denomination come. Perhaps First Reformed Church once bore that name, I don't know. He gave a little snort. "Much deformed church," he muttered. That hurt my feelings. Of course, I was only 17. Older and wiser now, well, maybe just goofier, I think of a deli in the South. Tammy, do you remember this deli? That was fairly popular, and I shouldn't point it her direction. Deli in the South that was fairly popular in Dallas. I think it was founded in Atlanta, or not Atlanta, it's now in Atlanta, it's in Austin. And so I lived in Dallas for 12 years, and I would occasionally go to this place for a muffaletta sandwich. It's called Schlotzky's. Schlotzky's. They had a slogan way back when I lived down there. Schlotzky's. Funny name. Serious sandwich. Maybe we should try that. Reformed. Funny name. Serious church. Okay, never mind. What's in a name? Really, this word reformed, as in reformed church, the reformed tradition, reformed theology, what does that word mean? What should it mean? Does it point backward or forward? Does it remember the past or look ahead to the future? Is it about accomplishment or aspiration? Reformed from what? There's a slogan that has for many years been attached to the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition. Some of you may have heard me tell you about this. It may not go all the way back to the time of Calvin, but might rather date from a century or even two after him. But its short versions go something like this. The church reformed is always reforming. The church reformed is always reforming. If we give it more space and fill it out a little, as we sometimes see in these statements and explanations, we might say it like this. The church that has been reformed is always in need of reformation according to the word of God. There are two pieces of this that I find important and necessary. There's the always reforming part. I find the Reformed churches, this one as well, so delightful, so exhilarating, so much on that blessed trajectory of approaching the will of God and the example of the Lord Jesus when they have movement, forward motion, continual renovation, reformation, change. And there's the according to the word of God part. The Reformed churches have that life, that movement, that thrilling spark of being the church and actively participating in the body of Christ. When those there are continually measuring their lives against the word of God, spoken to them in scripture, in the sacraments, in preaching, and most especially in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign of the Lord Jesus. This is what I see, what I feel, yet also what I hope for and yearn for in the word reformed. What's in a name? But do we mean it? Is reformed for us something we really embody? Is it something that points to Jesus? Or has the name become for us the substitute for a relationship with Christ that Reformed is meant to name? I don't want us to become like those believing yet not quite believing folk in the passage from the Gospel of John who found their belonging in a name and felt that that was all they needed. Reformed churches are no strangers to religious tribalism. Yet a good number of them, we find this throughout history, we find it even today, a good number have become closed off, insular, forming even today something like religious ghettos. Too many have no understanding or relationship with the neighborhoods in which they stand. They have little connection with or even knowledge of the other church communities in their area. I deplore this tendency. I believe it is a sin. I also think that it is no longer tenable. It is unrealistic and self-defeating. In our highly secular age, in which religious pluralism is a fact of life, in which frequent and regular worship is no longer widely practiced, we can no longer act as if our way of being Christian were obvious, special, privileged, or even understood. One of my biggest regrets from my time here is that I do not know the leaders of the four Christian congregations that are within 1 mile of our place. Shame on me. This brings me to something I need to say about this day, Reformation Sunday. Over the years, some of you know this, over the years I have become uncomfortable with Reformation Sunday. I have often found in such celebrations a bit of self-satisfaction, which is at least in tension with, if not in direct conflict with, the Word of God. I have heard in such services, at times, a tendency to caricature other Christians, particularly Roman Catholics, at minimum making the differences between us bigger than they really are, at worst portraying their beliefs so inaccurately as to slander them. Too often we find wild misunderstandings, not only of their doctrines, but of ours as well. I have been suspicious that celebrations of Reformation Sunday tend to maintain and reinforce the churchly ghettos people, even Reformed people, build. I cannot accept this. I cannot be a party to this, which is why, for some time, you may know this as well, I have said that I don't celebrate Reformation Sunday, but rather I mark it, taking it as an occasion for reflection, for prayer, for repentance, for hope, for seeking to understand even a little more others and myself. One of my theology professors, she, an Episcopalian who had converted from Reformed Judaism and taught at United Methodist Seminary, said years ago that I am Reformed to my very bones. I know people who would disagree with that. They and I have different understandings of what Reformed does and should mean. What, after all, is in a name? For me, my understanding of Reformed faith and action and theology leads me away from our inclination to form church ghettos and toward cooperation with other churches, toward ecumenical engagement. Because I believe that there is more that unites us than divides us. This is not the same as interfaith activity, working with, for instance, Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus, among others. Although I believe that this too has its place, especially on this day, when we all should mourn in solidarity with our Jewish friends for the 11 dead in Squirrel Hill, massacred by a man filled with hate toward Jews. This in a week when bombs were mailed to political figures, some of them Jewish, figures hated by the would-be bomber. This in a week when a white man who hated black people went to a black church to kill, and when he found the doors locked, went to the grocery store and there gunned down two African-American shoppers. How can Reformed churches, how can this Reformed church act as if they have nothing to say? No action they can take, no conversations they can hold, no space they can offer to those outside their walls, no matter what faith they profess, if any. What's in a name? If the name is Reformed, I believe what's in the name must show a heart that is active and humble and generous and cooperative. And that is fundamentally because our identity is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants more than brand loyalty and group identity and tribalism, more than pious sects and religious ghettos. Jesus wants us to find our belonging in Him, to share in His inheritance, to bear His name. And just as He wants and commands and calls, He also gives. He gives welcome. He gives belonging. He gives identity. He gives purpose. He gives Himself. His giving, His gift is so that we may belong to Him, with Him, sharing His love, being His lambs, bearing His name. What's in a name? To Jesus Christ, who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom priests of His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Please pray with me. Loving God, we thank You that You have claimed us and named us. We thank You that in Jesus Christ we find our truest identity. We thank You, Lord, that You call us beyond our self-interest and that You judge our tendency to form tiny little groups of no concern for those outside. Lead us in the ways of repentance and service and mercy and love. To You be glory forever and ever.